Well, good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see you all and to be with you all. Let's pray together. I'll pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran, and then as we transition to the Word of God. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we humbly come before you, and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Iran, where they are being persecuted and martyred for their faith in Christ. God, I pray that you would comfort the hearts of those who are grieving. I pray for those who are still living in the midst of this, that you would give them courage and confidence and boldness to continue to not only cling to Christ, but to claim Christ. And so would you bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them, O Lord, and provide everything that they need. And Father, now as we come to your word, I pray that you would pour out your spirit on us. I pray specifically, Lord Jesus, that you would be our shepherd and that we shall not want, that we would be content knowing that you provide everything and that in you we lack nothing. I pray that you would lead our souls beside still waters and make us lie down spiritually in green grass as we look to you in your word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, please take your copy of God's word and turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, is what we're going to be looking at this morning. As we hop in, we got our words for kids. I have two of them, worry and provide, worry and provide, and it can be provides, provide or provides. Well, we're continuing our way through the gospel according to John, and as I've been saying over and over again, we're studying this gospel because of easy believism and because of making Jesus into our own image. In other words, we've watered down what it means to truly believe, and we've made Jesus look a lot like ourselves. So this is why we're going through this book and why our theme for this gospel is from John 20, verse 31. And please say it with me. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. So that's my goal for this whole series, is for that verse to be etched into your mind, into your heart. Now, last week, we saw Jesus give five testimonies that bore witness to the truth that Jesus is who he says he is, and therefore, we can have confidence that Jesus is God. We can have confidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, this morning in our passage, we're going to see Jesus move from Jerusalem, which is where he was when he was talking to these Pharisees over the last couple weeks, and he's going to travel to the Sea of Galilee, and we're going to witness him perform a miracle by feeding 5,000 men. So let's look at this passage together, John chapter 6, 1 through 15. Please stand for the reading of God's word as you are able. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, "Two denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is God's holy word that cannot and therefore does not fail. You may be seated. Well, a number of years ago, when we first moved to Fargo, Betsy was teaching in a town called Colfax, which was about a 30-minute drive from where we were at. Now, a few months after we moved there, we found out that we were pregnant with Emmett, which was really exciting. But all of a sudden, in the morning, I would get a little bit worried about Betsy's commute to Colfax, especially when the weather was terrible. And there was one day, and I'm sure you remember this, where it was basically whiteout conditions, and she's like halfway there, and then she finds out that they canceled school, and so then she had to turn around and come halfway home. But you can imagine the level of worry kind of increased on a day like that. And especially now with a baby in the picture, the level of worry increased. Have you ever worried about something? In this fallen world, there are countless things to be worried about. What if the weather is terrible today? What if the stock market crashes? What if another accident happens? What if I'm unable to make that life-changing decision? What if something happens to my child or to anyone that I love? What if we don't have enough food or clothing or money? What if I run out of time to do all the things that I need to do today? What if my health starts to take a turn for the worse? In this fallen world, there are many things that we can be worried about. What are the things that you are typically worried about? Now, when you think about your worry, it's important to note the distinction between worry and concern. Worry comes from a place of not trusting the Lord, and it can cause a lot of anxiety. So, for example, if your child is sick and you're worried about it, you're just almost like deathly afraid that something is going to happen. And so what you do is you go and Google, or let's say your child has a rash, so you go and Google it, and Google says, well, it's either a rug burn or they're going to die in the next 30 minutes. Googling usually isn't that helpful. But if you're coming from a place in your heart where you're not trusting the Lord, that can spiral you into a state of worry. Now, concern, on the other hand, is your heart is trusting the Lord, your heart is in the right place with the Lord, but you're concerned that your child has a rash, and so you're still going to do something about it. Okay, so to say that not be worried, which I'm going to talk about here, does not mean that you shouldn't be concerned and that you don't need to do anything about different things. What matters is what's going on in your heart when hard things are happening. Or to say it in another way, it doesn't only matter what you're worried about, it matters why you are worrying. So when you're worrying, try to peel back the layers of the onion and ask, am I worrying about this because my treasure is in the wrong place? Am I worshiping an idol? Or am I worrying about this because of my desire to be in control? Am I worrying about this because of a lack of trust in the Lord? So when we worry, there's always something going on underneath. And so as you consider your worry, I encourage you to consider not only what you're worrying about, but what's going on deep down. Now, with our worry in mind, what I'd like to do this morning is to help us take our gaze off our worrying and look to Christ Jesus. Because what we're going to see in this passage is that Jesus provides more than all that we can ask or think, and therefore we don't have to worry. Do not worry, because Jesus provides more than all that we can ask or think. So that's where we're headed this morning. Keep that in mind as we work our way through the text. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to be studying Jesus' miraculous feeding of 5,000 men. Now, this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. And so what that means is that it's important, but it also means that it's well known. And sometimes what can happen is when we come to church and we're hearing things that we're familiar with, things that we already know, we can kind of be like, well, if I didn't learn anything new, then what's the point of me coming? Now, it's important to learn new things, of course, and the Bible is unending of things that we can learn. But this is a familiar story, and I'm sure that most of you are familiar with it. So with that in mind, my goal for you this morning is to ask, God, what are you telling me today? God, what do I need to hear from you today? Even if it's something that you've already heard before. God, what are you telling me today? All right, so let's dive in here. Our passage begins in verses 1 through 3. Look at those verses with me. Now after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. All right, so Jesus was in Jerusalem over our last few weeks when we were in John chapter 5, and now he travels from Jerusalem, and he goes all the way up to, I got a map here. I also have, Adam showed me that there's a laser pointer, so that's fun. So Jesus left Jerusalem, here we go, Jerusalem's right there, and he went all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, which is right here. The text says he went on the other side of the sea, so he was probably right in here someplace, okay, and he went up on a mountain, and he sat down there with his disciples. And while he was on the mountain, there was a large crowd of people that came to him because of the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now remember, in the Gospel of John, that these signs, or John often calls miracles signs, and these signs are meant to do what? To show God's power, yep, and to show that Jesus, who's doing the signs, is actually from God, that he has the power of God. Now, Jesus performed countless signs or miracles on those who were sick. He healed them. He cleansed lepers. He made deaf people hear. He made mute people speak. He performed countless signs. And because of these signs, there was a large crowd of people following him all the way to this other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it doesn't say where all the people came from, but they followed him all the way there. And the text makes it clear that they were following him because of the signs and not because of that he was the Christ. They were following the signs and not the Savior. And this was a large crowd. We learn later in our text in verse 10 that there was 5,000 men here. And this is the way that they would count. They would count the men. So in the number 5,000, it actually doesn't include women or children. So it's estimated that there were about 20,000 people there. Now just consider that for a moment. If you take the population of Jamestown and Valley City and combine it, you have roughly, give or take, 20,000 people. Imagine that many people all crowded in one place. Okay, that's kind of the scene. That's a lot of people. I'd probably get social anxiety in a crowd that large. But there's a large crowd. And we learn in verse 4 that while this was happening, the Passover of the Jews was taking place in Jerusalem. Now, if you remember from John chapter 4, the Jews were commanded to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem every year. So it's just kind of interesting to note that the Jewish Galileans should have been pilgrimaging all the way down to Jerusalem, but instead they're pilgrimaging towards Jesus himself. It's also important to note that the Passover was a time of a lot of nationalistic zeal. Like, they were very excited for their country, more so than we are excited about America on the 4th of July. And this background kind of helps us understand what's going to happen in verses 14 and 15 when they try to take Jesus and make him to be their king. So we kind of got all of these things going on in the background. And with that background in mind, let's look at this amazing miracle. Look at verses 5 and 6. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay, so Jesus is sitting on the mountain with his disciples. He lifts up his eyes and he sees this large crowd coming towards him. Now, in Matthew and in Mark's account of this miracle, it tells us that Jesus had compassion on this crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what he did is he started teaching them many things. He started healing their sick. And at the point when it was starting to get dark, out of his compassion for them, Jesus wanted to feed them. He was concerned about feeding this crowd because of his care for them. And before we go any further, beloved believer, just consider the compassion of Jesus Christ. Jesus cares more about you than anyone else possibly can. And you can cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And out of his compassion and his care for you, he will provide everything that you need. So you don't have to worry because Jesus provides more than all that we can ask or think. So Jesus sees this crowd. And what's interesting in the Gospel of John's account is that Jesus goes directly to Philip and he says, "Philip, where are we going to buy bread, or where are we going to get bread so that we can feed all of these people?" Now, I don't know why he tests Philip specifically. And even though Jesus knew what he was going to do, he tests Philip. Now, the word here for test, it means to endeavor to discover the true nature of something by testing. And we kind of looked at this testing a few weeks ago. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews 4:15, where Jesus was tempted or tested in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. So sometimes God tests, test is a better word here. Sometimes Jesus tests us through the temptations of Satan. Sometimes Jesus tempts us through suffering, through hard things, to see if we would believe that he is going to provide. You can think of a test like this. If you're in school, you take a spelling test to see if you know how to spell all of the words. And in this passage, Jesus is giving Philip a test to see if he's going to trust that Jesus would provide. And in sometimes in life, we are tested by the Lord to see if we would trust in Jesus' provision. And so when you go through hard things, is it your tendency to worry or to trust? When you're faced with not having enough, do you fear or do you have faith? When you're tested through suffering, do you turn towards worry or do you turn towards trusting in the Lord? What we're going to see in this miracle is that Jesus provides more than all that we can ask or think. So we don't have to worry, because Jesus provides more than all that we can ask or think. So Philip is tested by Jesus, and Philip responds in verse 7. He says, "Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.'" So here we see the results of Philip's test. He didn't do very well. He says, "Even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, that wouldn't be enough for everybody in this crowd to have a bite." Now, a denarius was about a day's wage for an average laborer. So Philip is saying, if we had 200 days worth of wages, we would not have enough to even give every single person in this crowd a bite of food. To say it in another way, there's no way that we'll ever be able to feed this crowd. Okay, so Philip didn't do very well in his test. And there's a sense of worry in Philip's response. He's not trusting the Lord, and he's only thinking from an earthly perspective, and so then he's worried. And this is why we often struggle with worry. We're too focused on earthly things. And if we're focused on the things of this world instead of on Christ, we're going to worry. If we're trusting in the things of this world instead of trusting in Christ, we will worry. So, beloved, focus on Jesus. Trust in Christ. Now, the narrative continues in verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So Andrew sees what's going on, and he presents a boy to the team who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And I want you to notice this boy. This boy offers up his lunch. Maybe it was his lunch, I'm not sure. He offers up his food, his loaves and his fish, to Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus is going to take what this boy had given them, and he's going to perform this mighty miracle. And kids, if Jesus can use this little boy, he can use you too. You are not too small to live for Jesus. You are not too young to be used by Jesus. You are not too little to tell your friends about Christ. You are not too little to pray for that person who's going through a hard time. You are not too little to give what you have for the cause of Christ. And so, kids, if Jesus can use this boy, he can use you too. So, Andrew presents this boy's lunch to Jesus and the disciples, and he has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And as Peggy said, these loaves are not the size of our, I don't know, do you have bread this big? I don't know. This is like turning into a fish story. I don't know how big your bread is, you know. These loaves of bread are not as big as this. I don't know exactly how big they were. What I read is they're maybe closer to like a pita or something. But my guess is that he was carrying all of this in one basket. That's kind of my understanding. But it's smaller than our loaves of bread. And the fish were probably like little pickled fish that they would use kind of as a side dish. And so in terms of the size of the fish, think perch, not walleye. Okay, so we're probably looking at 2 smaller fish. And seeing all that they had, Andrew starts to worry, and he says, "But what are they for so many people? How can 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish feed 20,000 people? What are we going to do?" This is where Jesus turns their worry into faith by providing more than they could ask or think. So in verse 10, Jesus tells the disciples to tell the people to sit down. It's interesting to note that the text says that there's a lot of grass in the place. And so they all sit down on the grass. And while they do that, I want you to kind of have this in the back of your mind. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So we already saw that he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. And now he's making them sit down in the grass. And we're going to see that they shall not want because he's going to provide for them. So just kind of have that in the back of your mind. Okay? We learn from Mark's account that the people sat down in groups of 50s or 100s. And so we're probably talking around 20,000 people here. And so just picture the scene, people sitting in groups of 50s or 100s, and there's so many groups that you wouldn't even be able to count them. And they only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Okay, can you like feel the tension in the story? What's going to happen? In verse 11, Jesus takes the loaves, he gives thanks, and he starts passing them out to everyone in their groups. He does the same for the fish, and every single person gets as much as they wanted. That's amazing. This is not like when you have 10 unexpected guests show up for lunch, and so you have to pour some extra water in the soup, and you kind of have to ration everybody's food to see what they would get. It's not like Jesus is telling that teenage boy, no, you can't have 12 helpings because we're going to run out. No, Jesus gives to everyone as much as they want. And the text says that they had eaten to their fill. That is, they didn't only get as much as they wanted, they ate as much as they wanted. They ate until they were full. To use an illustration, it's like they ate enough, like we do at Thanksgiving, where you have to kind of loosen the belt a little bit. Maybe they had to loosen their belt. But that's what the text is getting at here, that they had so much that they ate until they were full. Jesus took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he fed 20,000 people. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. The disciples were worried about having enough food, and Jesus provided more than they could have asked or thought. So much so that Jesus had to tell the disciples to gather up all of the leftovers. So not only did everybody eat until they were full, they had leftovers. And they had more leftovers than they had at the beginning. They had so much leftovers that this boy, who probably had all this food in one basket, that each of the disciples, all 12 of them, had to carry one basket full home with them. There was more leftovers at the end than the food that they started with. Now, before we move any further, there's a helpful Old Testament background here that's being referenced that I'd like to look at. Now, there's actually a number of Old Testament references, but there's just one that I want to look at here just really briefly. And that's 2 Kings 4, 42 through 44. And we'll have it on the screen here, and I'll read it. And so this is Elisha, the prophet Elisha. A man came from Baal Shalisha. Baby name? No? Okay. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, "Give to the men that they may eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 men?" So he repeated, "Give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. So in this passage, there's actually a famine going on, and a man brings the prophet Elisha 20 loaves of bread, and again, we're looking at not our normal bread, but probably something smaller, and some ears of grain, and Elisha tells his servant, "Take this food, these 20 loaves, and feed it to these prophets." And the servant is like, "Hey, there's no way that amount of food is going to feed 100 prophets. How are we going to make this happen?" But Elisha's like, "Do it." Because the word of the Lord says that they will eat and they will have some left over, which does that kind of bring some connections? They ate here in this feeding of the 5,000 and they had some left over. So Elisha, through the word of the Lord, took 20 loaves and he fed 100 prophets. Jesus, remember, we talked about this last week, all of Scripture points to Jesus. So Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he feeds 20,000 people. And the point I want to make from this is this. A prophet greater than Elisha is here. A prophet greater than Elisha is here. Now, I bring that out because it helps us understand what's going on in verse 13. Verse 14. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." After the crowd saw the sign that Jesus did, they declared him to be the prophet that God had promised to send. Now remember that these signs of Jesus, these miracles, were meant to signify or to tell the world that Jesus is from God. And because of these signs, this crowd thought that Jesus is the prophet that God had promised to come. Now, this first comes from Deuteronomy 18, which we looked at last week. But it also is pointing back to Elisha. A prophet greater than Elisha is here. They thought that Jesus was that promised prophet. And the thing is, they're not wrong. Jesus is that prophet. Jesus is the Messiah that God promised to come. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. Now, however, in verse 15, we learn that the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force to make him king, so Jesus snuck away and went off to the mountain by himself. Now, just kind of as an aside, this is always interesting to me. So we have 5,000 men who are coming, and they're trying to take, like, the force of the text is like they're trying to grab him and force him to be king. Imagine 5,000 men coming after you and trying to just seize you so that you would become king. And then Jesus just kind of like sneaks away. I don't know how he did it. It just is always interesting to me that Jesus can sneak away from 5,000 people. But it's also interesting to note that because they thought he was the prophet, they wanted to make him king. They thought he was the prophet, so they wanted to make him king. There was this connection in their mind that the coming Messiah would be both prophet and king. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate prophet, and he is the ultimate king. He just wasn't the king that they thought that they needed, which is why he snuck away. They misunderstood who Jesus is and what he came to do. They wanted to make him a political king so that he would overthrow the Romans. But Jesus is a king whose kingdom is not of this world, and he came to usher in his kingdom through his death and his resurrection. And so, even in the kingship of Christ, which didn't look like they thought it would look like, Jesus provides more than they could have asked or thought, and that is eternal life. Jesus' abundant, miraculous provision of feeding this 20,000 people points to the even greater provision of salvation through faith in his death and resurrection. The greatest provision of Jesus is the provision of eternal life through his death on the cross. And so, in light of all of the things we worry about in this fallen world, and there are real hard things that we go through, I in no way want to minimize anything that you are going through. But when we consider those things in light of Jesus Christ, what is anything in this world? When we consider the things that we're going through in this life, what are they in comparison with eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus? So, beloved believer, when you're tempted to worry, look to Jesus. When you're tempted to worry, look to this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. When you're tempted to worry, look to the death of Jesus. Look to the resurrection of Christ. And look to his second coming, where he is going to make all things new. Make Christ your greatest treasure. Give up your desire for control and trust in our King who provides more than all that we could ask or think. Jesus does provide more than all that we can ask or think. Or to say it even better, beloved believer, Jesus, to the believer, Jesus always provides more than all that we can ask or think. It may not look like we want it to look like. It may not even be in this life. But for the Christian, Jesus always provides more than all that we can ask or think. Because he is better than all that we can ask or think. And he has given us himself. And so in the face of our worry, let us remember Christ. In the face of our worry, let us look to Christ, the one who provides more than all that we can ask or think. And let us live under Christ and not under worry. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that because of your love for us, you sent Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for your amazing miracles like this one that we got to look at this morning in your word, where you fed a crowd of about 20,000 people. And if you can do that, and you can do that, and you did do that, you can provide everything that we need. And you have provided everything that we need for life and godliness. You have given up your life, and you have conquered the grave in your resurrection, so that through you, we may have eternal life. God, help us to see that as the ultimate provision. God, help us not to worry about the things of this world. Help us to look to Christ. Help us not to worry, but help us to be concerned with a motivation in our hearts that flows from trusting you and believing in you. God, you will provide more than all that we can ask or think. And I pray that that truth would give deep peace to our hearts in the midst of our worry. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.